you guys may remember, for the last week or so, we've been talking in the book of Joshua. And last week, we ended up with Joshua 24:15, which is kind of the key upon which a lot of this turns. It starts out like this: "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose. As it goes on, we hear that Joshua actually did that choice, did that choosing. The end of that verse, it says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A choice made. That phrase and that idea has kind of been the central part of Joshua. The idea of choosing, of making a decision, of deciding which way to go and how to go there. Our lives are built so much on making choices, and the choices that we do make will often determine the kind of life we live. And whether you've not noticed it or not, life happens every day. And so do choices. Because consider this one thing: if you have made the choice wisely once in your life and chosen to follow Jesus Christ, well, that does not mean that you have no more choices to make throughout the rest of your life. So, rather than staying in the Old Testament, staying in the book of Joshua, and giving you a conclusion from there, I'm going to move up a little bit, move up New Testament, and look at the book of Luke, where in the book of Luke stands a passage that is very good about making choices, about decisions, about the different ways that choices are made and the different sides of a choice. I want to use Luke 10, 38 through 42. Many of you are familiar with this. It's Mary and Martha. Maybe you've heard it discussed. Maybe you've heard it read. Maybe some of you, at least, have even read the book. The book is Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. And we've got a Martha world, believe me. Now, let's look at the scripture and what it actually says. Luke 10, 38 through 42. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?'" Anybody got brothers and sisters here? Recognize that kind of a tone? Okay. "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And boy, is that a sister. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha,' he said, 'you are anxious and troubled by many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" But today, we're not going to talk about why any choice is right and another wrong. Rather, what we want to talk about is what could be good or bad or right or wrong or just different about any side of a choice that you make. And I'm going to ask you to think through these choices whenever you are faced with one, because you will have choices to make. Thing is, I don't want the message to make choices for you or give you a specific template that you must follow. I want to give you tools or make you think about tools so that you will make your own choices. Maybe the tools that I mentioned were things or ideas that you already know, you've already heard about. But what my hope is that after today, you will either think about them more or think about them in a different or a new way. So, if a choice is facing you and you have the tools to stand up to it and make it, and you look at your choice through God's eyes and listen to his advice, then this morning will have been a success. Now I realize that it's not always going to be easy. The choices may actually get harder because you understand more of the implications of every choice. If so, so be it. Think things through, using God's guidance to move your life ahead, to be closer to him, to be more of what he wants for you and of you. So, let's go through the Bible now. Luke chapter 10. First, the setting, because Luke actually sets the stage here. Luke 10, 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Jesus and his disciples were traveling. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, there's a lot more to it than this. If you read John 11 and 12, you'll find more of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus and the interaction with Jesus. Some of the things that I mention here are going to be things that I have thought of that grow out of what is said. So if I make a phrase here that you look for and say, that's not in the Bible, no, it's not probably in the Bible. It's just something that I have inferred from what's there. So if you want to debate me about it, wait till we're finished and I'll be glad to talk with you. But it's very much of a picture of who the person is. So with that caveat, we'll go ahead. Because there was probably no home in all of Israel that was more valuable to Jesus than the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Because besides shelter, it probably offered the warmth and the hospitality of friends. And that is so important. Mary and Martha and Lazarus provided a home in the village of Bethany that Jesus, the Son of Man, who in his own words had no place to lay his head, Jesus probably found irresistible to be there. Martha and her sister and brother were probably devoted followers of Jesus. They'd heard him speak about the kingdom of God, and they believed, and they loved him for it all. So when Martha heard that the disciples were coming into town and that Jesus was with them and they'd all come, she insisted that he come to her home for dinner. She wanted to show them through her hospitality that she loved them. Martha saw Jesus approaching, and she likely thought to herself, he's here. He probably needs a good dinner. Perhaps she saw his weariness. Her domestic instincts went into action. You see, Martha probably had the gift of hospitality big time. And she used her gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Well, Martha used it. But Martha's energies here were probably focused on Jesus' comfort. Now, if any of you are married to or have a spouse who is a big hospitality person, you know that if you're having a visitor in the home, you know what happens. The guest room was straightened. Off to the market, she went to select the best produce and the needed foods. Back at home, she scrubbed and baked and prepared the table. She was a whirlwind. We got any whirlwinds out there? Okay, nobody's... we got one admitting it. I see that. Okay. What Martha didn't realize, though, was at this particular time in Jesus' ministry, a light meal and more time to hear Jesus, more time to spend in his presence, probably would have been more productive. But before we go any further, there's a context that we need to look at. This short episode with Mary and Martha occurs between two other very well-known events in Bible history. Mary and Martha are given in Luke 10, 38 through 42. But Luke 10, 30 through 37, right before that, is the story of the Samaritan. And the story right after that in Luke 11, 1 and 4 is Luke's recitation of the Lord's Prayer. One of these teaches us how to serve. The other teaches us how to pray. Love people, love God. Two sides, work and worship, or work and quiet. These are the two sides of a choice we're looking at. And they are very much represented by Mary and Martha. So let's continue on. Let's look at the sisters. Think about this as we go. Which one of the sisters will you identify with? And guys, I know there's guys out there, but you can identify with the sister too. Just look at what she stands for. So I don't want any guys going to sleep saying, this is not for me. It is for you too. Luke 10, 39. And she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, as we first see Mary here, she represents the contemplative, the quieter side of the decision that has to be made. For though she does not speak throughout the entire passage, she immediately comes to the fore as someone who is an example of a person who is willing to sit at Jesus' feet and listen, to share with him, and to share and to grow as a disciple. There was something peaceful in how Mary appeared. She was sharing herself and her time. But there's still a question when someone is like that, when someone has that quiet attitude. People will ask, well, wasn't there another or a better use of her time? Something less centered on herself? Shouldn't Mary be doing something? Could it be that this thoughtful, quiet pattern was just too easy? Could or should there be something more? As we go along, we'll see that Martha certainly thought so. What about us? How do we react to someone like this? In the way that Mary seemed quiet, she showed an importance on thinking through and thinking about what Jesus taught and what Jesus teaches today. There is a time to work and a time to listen. Mary listened. For us today, that might translate into such things as spending time in the Word, reading, praying, reflecting, not necessarily taking an active part in all the discussions. It might also involve moments of quiet, moments of silence before the Lord, listening for and to his voice. This was Mary, the quiet thinker. Could this be you? Now we turn to Martha, who is the active doer. Luke 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Sounds like a brother or a sister to me. Martha was trying to pull off a miracle, and it wasn't going very well. As Mary was soaking up the word, her big sister was getting frustrated. But Martha was distracted by much serving, it says. One implication, of course, is that Martha wanted to hear Jesus herself, but she was pulled away by her duties. The burden of creating and serving and making a beautiful meal kept dragging her back in the kitchen. She told herself that true devotion is practical and that she must put her duty before her desires. You ever heard that kind of a phrase before? Martha had to do something. She just had to do. But consider these words from commentator and writer Bach. This: it is a great temptation to serve at the expense of being fed spiritually. Now, for Martha, the stove was probably giving off more smoke than heat. The bread refused to rise, and pretty soon the whole dinner smelled more like a burnt offering than a dinner. Finally, she got frustrated, and she looked around for her sister to help her. She glanced in the living room, and there was Mary sitting quietly at Jesus' feet. So this good woman, Martha, one of Jesus' most devoted disciples, smoldered. She was angry at Mary for apparently being so selfish. She was a type A, and she knew it. She was verbal. She was blunt. People always knew exactly where they stood with her. So she stormed into the living room, went up to Jesus, and said, as a typical sister, "Lord, do you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Most of you who either have brothers or sisters or are in a family that has brothers and sisters recognize that kind of a phrase. But again, remember, Martha didn't realize that at that time in Jesus' ministry, he regarded, or probably regarded, her presence with him as more important than serving a gourmet meal. But Martha, you see, was so sure that she was doing what she knew Christ wanted and what was best. Martha represented the active side of a decision, a choice. She was a doer. Any of you out there? Could any of you be Martha, the doer? Certainly, we should take our duties and our work for God seriously. But think about this. To think that Christ needs us and that we are indispensable to his work is crazy. God doesn't need you or me to do his work. Sorry to tell you that. It's only by his grace that we can serve him in the first place. And he can do quite well without us. Martha attempted to get Mary to serve Christ in her way. She wanted Mary away from Jesus' feet and in the kitchen because in her estimation, what she was doing was more important. We have a tendency sometimes to think that our responsibility and our means of doing something is what's important. We assume that everyone should be committed to serve Christ in the same way that we do. If others were good Christians, they would certainly live just like us. Wouldn't they? I think our world, at least our culture and our society, has a secret sympathy for Martha. To put it bluntly, Martha was their kind of woman. She was realistic. She approached life as it is, and she called it like she saw it. But she was realistic enough to know that if you're going to get a dinner for 16 people to gather, somebody's got to hustle to get it done. Sitting around at somebody's feet will not get the food prepared. So those who are gifted to serve, those who are doers, are important, but not exclusively so. Now here's where we get a little bit of a resolution, at the end of this passage. Luke 10, 1 and 42. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." The situation gets resolved. But that resolution also challenges all of us to get it right. And many, even some Christian writers, in my opinion anyway, don't. Look at verse 42 for a minute. "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Because Mary is described as sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teachings, she is pictured as having chosen the quiet, contemplative, studious, meditative side, and she's pictured as being told by Christ that it's the right way, it's the right choice to make. There are many throughout the years who will state and have stated just that. But if that is true, shouldn't we all be living that way if it's the right choice to make? And then, who would cook the dinner? Who would wash the pots? Who would sweep the floor? Who would drive the bus? Who would empty the trash, for God's sakes? Mary didn't choose just the quiet, solitary, inactive way. She chose Jesus. You see, many have misinterpreted the choice, I think. The quiet way was how she applied the choice of Christ to her life. The one thing necessary at the beginning of verse 42 is Jesus. That's the one thing that is truly necessary. The way she uses that choice is for her a good portion, and it will not be taken away. For her, especially in this situation, it was right. Even Martha learned this lesson. How do we know? Well, remember I told you you read more about Mary and Martha in John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." You know what this is now. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he said to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." I believe that you are the Christ. Do we all echo that in our lives? Poor Martha. Even today we find that it's all too common, all too easy for our service to Christ to drag us away from the Word. Crazy as it may seem, this is epidemic among preachers or among pastors. The reason is they're so busy serving Christ. They are doing, and they're doing well, but something's missing. Youth pastors, missionaries, church leaders also admit to having this problem. The programs and the unending needs are so pressing that reading and hearing and just being quiet may sometimes be neglected. Now, this can lead to a narrowness of vision, to judgmentalism, and eventually it can lead to the creativity and vitality of people in a ministry going away. Jesus was not faulting Martha for doing. She had the gift of hospitality. She wanted to meet a need. The problem Jesus did seem to point out was not in the doing, but in the spirit of the doing. Jesus said, "Martha, you're worried about too many things. Good service should be done with a good spirit. Good service done with a bad spirit doesn't necessarily do anybody much good. There's a balance. In the balance," a guy made this comment, "holy sweat." And by the way, I'm not doing Batman here, so just relax. Holy sweat, that's how the author Tim Hansel refers to this balance. In fact, he wrote a book, which you're looking at on the screen now. It's called Holy Sweat. He writes, "Holy sweat is the active melding of spiritual and earthly, of holy and fickle." And I really like the way he puts this last phrase. Hansel says the balance is grace with blisters. That's good. Then Joanna Weaver comments on that phrase in her book, Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World. And she says, "I like that." Notice here, she says, "While I have been justified by faith alone, not by my works, but because of Christ's sacrifice, I must partner with the Lord in the process of being made more like him. I must allow his holiness to affect the way that I live and what I do." That's what it means to balance work and worship. That's what we're made for. So, when we have a choice to make a decision, we need to take all of these ideas into consideration. First and foremost, look for Jesus, and when you find where he is, choose him. Then, look at the decision, look at the choice. Find out what it requires of quiet or what it requires of work. How will you fit in? We balance work and worship, doing and quiet, and sometimes that balance is a real choice, a real challenge to us. Maybe, just maybe, we need to allow God do something in us before we can really do anything for him. Because when we approach a decision or a choice, sometimes we find that we know what the choice is already, but we may have to change or to grow in order to live it out. So consider, here are some tools, some questions to ask yourself. First, what does God want from me in this choice? What does God want from me? Ask that first of all. Number two, what is involved in this decision, in this choosing? Will it require a lot of work or a lot of prayer? And where do I fit in? And will God need me to change or to grow? Will I need to involve someone else in this choice to make it work the way God wants it? Maybe I know what should be, but I can't fulfill the requirements because it requires somebody who's really active and I'm not an active person. But maybe you've got a friend who is a really active person. Maybe you can involve him to help you get it done. That's what choosing is all about. What attitude on my part will be needed to make this choice work the way God wants? Do I have a good attitude, or will I need an attitude adjustment? Am I ready for that? And then these last two. important, especially drawing from what we've said today. First, am I too much like Mary? Quiet, contemplative, studious? Because the problem is this can easily lead to laziness, not doing anything at all. Ask yourself, am I studying? Am I meditating? Am I being quiet in order to accomplish something? Or am I just allowing myself to take the easy way? Then, on the other hand, am I too much like Martha? This can easily lead to extreme busyness, often at the expense of everything and anything else. Am I working so much because it's easier than thinking? It's easier than praying? And do I believe that everyone ought to do things the way I do? Ask yourselves those questions. I'm sure there are more. There are other ones that may be more important or more appropriate for you. But my point is, ask these questions when you have to make a decision. Don't just run in like the proverbial bull in the china shop and make a decision when you have no idea what it's all about. Stop for a minute, think, and ask questions. Think things through. Now, there's another choice that you have to make. Some of you have made it. Some of you are still working on it. This choice isn't a critical one. And it kind of goes like this, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've screwed my life up and I know it. What am I going to do about it? There's your choice. Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a way to get something positive out of that choice. But Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Then the ending. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will. Because you see, God doesn't really want just your study and just your work. He wants you. All of you. Every one of you and me, he wants us. What are you going to do with that choice? And here's a prayer to close up. It's called a prayer for the journey, because we're all on a journey through life. What will we do? You've got a lot of choices, a lot of decisions facing you. Where will I live? How will I work? Who will I associate with? What am I going to do about the church? Am I going to come? Am I not going to come? Am I going to be an active part or not? All of these things are decisions that face you. So here's a prayer that will close us, a prayer for the journey. It's by Stanley Jones or Phillips Brooks. I'm not quite sure, because I found it much in the same format attributed to both guys. It was written in the early 1900s. It goes like this. O Christ, do not give me tasks equal to my powers. Give me powers equal to my tasks. For I want to be stretched by things too great for me. I want to grow through the greatness of my tasks, but I shall need your help for the growing. We all of us need his help for the growing and for the going. So let's pray together. Lord, we want to be yours. We want to walk with you and follow you. We have a lot in front of us. What can we do? How can we serve? What are the decisions that we need to make? Help us, Lord, to make these decisions in the way that you want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
David, I think very early on in this message that you associated yourself more closely with one of the two main characters in the passage. You know, on one side, if you will, though they're not sides, but one end of the spectrum, we have Mary. Mary who chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and to sit there and to take in his words. And at the other side, we have Martha who's running around and preparing and viewing her sister as really not doing much because she's not helping her. And I think we very closely associate with one of these two characters predominantly in the way that we approach things in our lives and in our spiritual lives. But as you've heard today, there's a balance between the two. And perhaps that's what God is challenging you with during our time of response today. To ask yourself, do I tend to an extreme? This is not an either or, it's a both and. Do I tend to the extreme of where I just continually try to learn from God, but I don't ever get up and move when God says, here's what I'm asking you to do with what you've learned? Or perhaps the other end of that extreme, you say, I just do, and God is saying, time out. You're operating out of your own power. You're actually empty because you're not hearing from me. So there's a danger on both ends of that spectrum. And God calls us back into balance, and we see that beautifully in this passage. And so perhaps the response for you today is say, God, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you in the midst of my busyness of life so that your service can actually be an act of worship. For others, perhaps, it's God, I need the strength to obey what you're asking me to do, that my worship would infuse and lead to my work for you. And perhaps for others, it's that challenge that you heard there at the end, the challenge of embracing God's plan, because ultimately, the work of forgiveness has already been done for you. It's been done for me. God simply asks us by faith to trust. That's our work in the matter, if you want to call it that. It's not really a work. It's simply an act of faith, an act of trust, because he's already done the work for you. He wants to forgive you of your sin and assure you of that home in heaven one day. If that's the need today, you come and let us know that. We'd love more than anything else to share more with you how you can make that decision even today. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll stand and respond however God leads you this morning. Dear Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we have through your word to see real people and to see how these real people who lived thousands of years ago battle the same things we battle today. And God, I just pray that through this passage that you'd speak to hearts today. Lord God, I pray that your truth, Lord, would be driven home in the lives of those who are operating under their own power because they've been drained. God, I pray that you'd infuse their work with worship. And God, for those that have been seeking your face and seeking your face, but you're leading them to a decision of obedience and to an act of service. And God, I pray you'd give them the courage to move and to do what you've called them to do by your strength and by your power. Lord, for those who may still not have come to a place where they place their faith and trust fully in you for the forgiveness of sin and the assurance of a home in heaven, I pray that today would be that day they would take that step. Give them that courage. Lord God, I just thank you for the opportunity we have to freely respond to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and respond as God leads.